Our gracious God and Father, we pray that as we come to look at this psalm today, that it will do its work in our hearts and in our lives. And by your Holy Spirit, may it continue to change us, to trust you more, to love and serve you more, to be more assured of your love and knowledge of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, each and every one of us here today has a great need to be heard and to be known and to be understood. A lot of the friends that we choose to have or end up having are people that know and understand us. We sort of click with them, and it's obvious, really. People that don't understand us, or they don't really particularly care for us, and we find it hard to get to know them. We do have this great need to be known and to be heard and to be understood. But of course, there's problems with this. There's a downside to that, because although we might want to be heard and known and understood, there are times that we don't really want people to know where we're at. Just last night, we were out with friends, and I went. There were four other couples, and I went to the reading room. You know what I mean? The blokes know what I mean by that. And I was in there, and I went to go out, and I could not open the door. It had locked, and there was no way. I just couldn't open it. Now, I'm an engineer, and I thought I could probably open it, but it'd probably make a lot of noise, and the door wouldn't be all that good afterwards. And I had to then call out, "Hello, Greg, I'm under the, Greg, I can't get out." Now, all of a sudden in the next room where everyone was, it all went very quiet. And then all of a sudden there was this huge raucous laughter. Cole stuck in the toilet. Oh, man. Now, you know, you think, I don't really want people to know, and I'm embarrassed, but I have to let you know. And we're all a bit like that, don't we? Aren't we? With people, with friends, and with relationships. And often we're afraid, as John Powell in his book, Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? He writes, "I'm afraid to tell you who I am because if I tell you who I am, you may not like what you hear. And that is all I have." So although we have this great need, we also have this problem that if people get too close to us, they may see what they see in us, and then we're not going to be their friend anymore. And of course, publicly, we see it played out in the media, where people have done something wrong or they're ashamed of, and there's smoke screen, veneer, lies, cover up, the whole lot happening so that people don't get to understand what's really going on there. Psalm 139 tells us of God, the all-knowing, ever-present, all-creating God, from whom we cannot run or hide. He is the inescapable God. And I'm hoping today and praying that this psalm will be a great comfort to us, wherever we are, wherever we're at, whoever we are, whatever situation we're in at the moment, however lonely we might feel. I'm hoping and praying that this psalm will do its work in our hearts and lives as we come to look at God. But I'm also hoping, and just in case you're thinking this is going to be a, you know, ego-stroking sort of sermon, where we all go away looking at each other, telling each other how beautiful we all look and holding each other's hands and walk out singing Kumbaya or something. I'm hoping that that won't be the case, that also this psalm will do its work in our life to challenge us as we consider God, the all-knowing, ever-present, all-creating God. Well, verses 1 to 6 tells us that God, the one the psalmist is addressing, is the all-knowing God, that nothing escapes his knowledge, that God has searched him and known him. In answer to the cry of the human heart to be heard, to be known and to be understood, God is saying, "I am he. I know you. I know you intimately. I have searched you. I have sifted your life. I know exactly everything there is to know about you." The psalmist then expands on this knowledge of God in three different areas. That firstly, that God knows our thoughts. Verse 2, perceiving them from afar, even our inmost and private thoughts that we can hide from each other. God knows about them. God understands, God perceives them. This also means that it's not just our thoughts, it's our desires, it's our intent, it's our motivation. And God doesn't need to hook us up to a lie detector machine to find out. He knows them from afar. He knows us intimately, our thoughts. Secondly, God knows our actions. We can't escape him in the thought department. We can't escape him in the action department, where what we do, where we go. When I sit down and when I get up, verse 1. God discerns our going out and our lying down, verse 3. God is familiar with all of our ways, all of our movements, all of our comings and goings. When we rise up, when we lie down, nothing escapes God. He is the all-knowing God, thoughts and actions. And thirdly, he knows our words. He knows the things that we say, the nice things, yes, but he also knows the things that we say out of bitterness, or the things that we mutter under our breath. Those things that we say in rage or in anger to each other, even to the people that we love, God knows. And God also knows when we think that by our silence we may conceal our secret intentions. Even then we cannot escape him, because he knows our thoughts. More than that, God knows the word on our tongue before we even speak it. He knows it, as verse 4 says. He knows it completely. You know, some of our thoughts and our words might surprise us at times. But nothing surprises God. Oh yeah, God might be grieved by what we think, and angered even, and grieved and angered by what we say, but nothing surprises him. He knows them. He knows our thoughts before we think them, our words before we speak them. And such is the knowledge of God of us, such is the knowledge of God, God as the psalmist reflects, that he says it's like that is God is hemming him in behind and before, and God has laid his hand upon me. At first glance you might think this is God sort of smothering him, you know. It's a bit like the police song, you know, every breath you take, every move you make, every bond you break, every step you take, I'll be watching you. Remember that song? At first glance, you know, you might think the guy that wrote that is some sort of serial stalker. But no, it's actually a love song. He's saying, I'm there with you. I understand. I'm watching you. And it's the same with God. God understands. God knows. Nothing is hidden from him. He is with us, behind and before, around us, hemming us in like a fortress. Nothing escaping him. He is the all-knowing God. And as the psalmist reflects on him on this, he concludes verse 6 that such knowledge is too wonderful, too remarkable, too amazing for him, too lofty for him to attain, far above comprehension. But comprehend he tries to do, because these are the things that God has revealed of himself, that God does know us, that God is intimately involved with our world. It's a far different cry to the way people think around us, that God is either not there at all, or that he is so far and distant removed that he wouldn't have a clue what's going on in my life, that he is unmoved, that he is remote. A lot of people think this, but no, this psalm says totally the opposite. God is involved. He knows. He understands. Nothing escapes him. He is the all-knowing God. And my prayer is today that this psalm will bring us great comfort, huge comfort. For some here today, we really do need to hear this, that God knows you, that God knows your pain, that God understands where you're at. Your private moments of tears, even your loneliness, when you feel that no one else in this world understands you, God has searched you and known you. Your thoughts, your actions, your words, that even more than this psalmist could ever think, we too have a greater understanding of the Lord. For Jesus has come into our world and has emptied himself and has taken on our humanity, becoming like us in every respect, suffering the frustrations and the burdens and the temptations of this world, yet without sin, as the book of Hebrews reminds us. And Jesus doesn't merely identify with us humanly to understand, in a sense, walking in our shoes. He doesn't just identify with us in our humanity. He identifies predominantly in our humanity in our sin. Because he has taken upon himself all of the consequences of our rebellion. All of God's anger for our ignoring him. Supremely identifying with us, becoming one of us that he may perfectly represent us as our high priest and sacrifice, that he might destroy the power of the devil. And the promise of Jesus the Lord, when we turn to him and when we come to him, and of course he invites us to do that. He says, come to me all who labour and are heavy laden. His promise to us when we turn to him and come to him is this: he will never cast us away. And when we come to Jesus and turn to him, why, he comes to live in us by his Spirit. He in us, we united with him. Hence being fully known by God. And I'm hoping that Psalm 139 today will do its work in your heart and in your life, that you will see the all-knowing God and rest firmly in his love and knowledge of you. But I'm also hoping that this psalm will do its work in convicting us. I'm praying that we will be disturbed and convicted if we think that we can live as we please, go where we want, say what we want, think what we want, and think that we can get away with it. And I'm hoping that we will be convicted as we realise that there's nothing hidden from God's eyes. Think for a moment the places in the last week where you've been, where you shouldn't have. Think in the last week, the things that you said, even to your closest friends and dearest loved ones. Think of the things that you thought in the last week that you know have grieved the Lord who came and died for you. Think of those things. Think of the times where you think, well, I got away with that. No one knew that I thought that. God knows. And Psalm 139 needs to have its work done in our life, that we would be convicted of our sin. It is an uncomfortable idea, is it not, that God fully knows our thoughts, our actions, and our words. But not only is the Lord the all-knowing God, he is the ever-present God in verses 7 to 12. Where can I go from your spirit, the psalmist asks? Where can I flee from your presence? There's no place in this universe where we can go where God is not. God is there. He starts to unpack this. We can't run from God. We can't hide from God. We can't run from God, even if I go to the starry heights of heaven, verse 8, or down to the depths, even to the pit of hell itself. God is there. Even if I rise in the morning with the morning sun and track it across the sky and go down to the farthest part of the ocean, over there, you are there. There's no place that I can hide from you, Lord. Even there, wherever I go, your hand will guide me, verse 10. Your right hand will hold me fast. Here is the God who's not only intimately involved, but ever present. We cannot run from God, and we cannot hide from God also. Verse 11 and 12, surely the darkness will hide me, the psalmist says, but even the darkness is as light to you. Darkness for many people is it not the place where they get up to their evil deeds? And if you can't have darkness, you know, people will cut the wires to make it dark, or they'll put hoodies or bandanas or whatever it is over their heads, and thinking by that will be a cloak of darkness for them and get away with their evil deeds. Darkness, that's what it is. But we can't hide from God in the dark, for darkness is as light to him. There are many other different ways that we can hide from God, not just from the literal sense of hiding in darkness. I think we can hide from God, say, for example, when we're in a place where people don't know us. I've travelled overseas a number of times in my engineering roles in years gone by, and yeah, I've observed that when guys are away from home in another country, they sort of don't really behave like they behave when they're at home in the office. I think that by this cloak of anonymity that they can get up with whatever they can get away with. And you may struggle with this yourself, working away or in a different place, or just being in away from family or here or there, thinking that this cloak of anonymity sort of can hide me. But as Jeremiah says, all of our ways are not hidden from God, and our sin is not concealed from his eyes. Again, it's a part of the deceitfulness of sin to think that we can hide from God just because we're in a different place and we can think we can get away with it. But your hiding from God may be of a different nature. Maybe your hiding from God might be sort of like the way you used to maybe hide from your parents when you thought you were in trouble. You know, you come home from school and you think, oh, you sneak around the back and you go into your bedroom, you think, oh, I'll try and maybe keep out of the way of mum and dad for a bit. And maybe you've even been a Christian for many, many years, but your Bible's become stale and your prayer life has shriveled up and you think, it's just easy to hide. It's just easy to maybe just say nothing and hope for the best. But we can't hide from God. He knows where you are at. But I'm hoping that if that's you, that you will take the words of the prophets who said, "Return again to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you. Come unto me," as Jesus says. But again, these verses also are a challenge to us, aren't they? These verses are a challenge because we can't hide and we need to turn to the Lord. But I'm hoping too that these verses will be a comfort to us. For there's no place that we can be without the Lord. And you might be in a very hellish place at the moment. And I know that for some of you in this room, that's exactly where you are. And you might be crying out, "Where are you, Lord?" You might even feel that God has left you. And you need to let, and I need to let, Psalm 139 do its work in our lives. That even when we're in the depth of despair, the Lord has not left us. He is with us. My dear mum used to read Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 to me when I was a kid, from the Amplified Bible. It's a Bible translation that takes up the and captures the something of the sense of the original. God himself has said, "I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, nor relax my hold upon you. Assuredly not." Oh, how those words have comforted me over the years. And maybe today they may be a comfort to you also, knowing the all-knowing, ever-present God is with you.
even in the pit of despair. Look, the psalmist says, his knowledge is just too wonderful. But he goes on to say, listen to this. It's not that God is all-knowing and ever-present now, but he even knew me before I was born. For the all-knowing, ever-present God is also the all-creating God. Verse 13, knitting us together in our mother's womb. Our frame's not hidden from the Lord when we were made in the secret place, when we were woven together in the depths of the earth. God sees us. God saw us. God created us, mapping out all of our days. What a loving, tender description of God the Creator, who knit you together in your mother's womb. There will be many people here who struggle with just self-image problems. Maybe even you knew that your parents, you know, you were an accident. You know, maybe they even told you that many times over, or maybe even worse. There's maybe you even heard, as a friend was telling me only this week, that she found out that her parents were going to abort her, but it was too long in the pregnancy, so they stopped. Like, how do you process that as a human? I've spoken to a man who is a product of rape. How do you process that? But God, the all-knowing, ever-present Lord, He knit you together. He saw you. He created you. He mapped out your days. Oh, how strongly our hold in Him must be. And the psalmist's response to this all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful, creating God, well, there's praise for the Lord, there's oneness with the Lord, and there's contrition before the Lord. Verse 14, there's praise for the Lord. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Here's overflowing praise to God. You've made me amazingly. Oh, yes, we still are in this broken and frail world. But have your grounding in God who created you. And thank Him for it. Praise Him for it. And secondly, there's oneness with the Lord. In verses 19 to 22, the psalmist affirms that he is one with the Lord, so much so that his enemies, the psalmist's enemies, are the Lord's enemies, and that God's enemies are his enemies. And the psalmist's desire here is that the all-knowing, everywhere, all-creating God would act swiftly to deal with evil and those who are against him. He may well have prayed, "Your kingdom come." Of course, in King David's day, David who wrote this psalm, there was a physical kingdom, the nation of Israel. And there were physical, real, flesh and blood enemies, those bloodthirsty men of verse 19. And for us, the battle is not against flesh and blood, as Ephesians reminds us, with a physical kingdom. But our battle is against the kingdom of darkness. And yet how easy it is for us, instead of hating those things which displease the Lord, how easy it is for us as God's people to entertain those things which displease him, to join in with those things that grieve him. Such is the psalmist's unity with the Lord. The things that the Lord hates, I will hate.
The things that the Lord loves, I will love. There's praise for the Lord, there's oneness with the Lord, and finally there's contrition before the Lord. A contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. A heart that is ready, willing, open to see and deal with sin. That's what a contrite heart is. A heart that's ready, willing, eager even, open to see and to deal with sin. And the psalmist here ends sort of like full circle, going back to the one, as verse 1 says, who's searched him and known him. The psalmist now goes back full circle and comes again to ask this Lord, who is all-knowing and everywhere and all-creating, he comes again and asks this one who searched him and known him with a humble and willing contrite invitation to again search me, O God, as verse 23 says, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Friends, ultimately this psalm drives us to the Lord who came into our earth, who walked in a sense in our shoes, Jesus the Messiah. He is the all-knowing God who understands what is in us, who weighs the thoughts and intents of our hearts, whose presence is with us. He is the one, by his Spirit, he is the one through whom all things were made. He is the way to eternal life, and he is the cleansing for our offensiveness. And so Psalm 139 drives us to him, the lover of our soul. So my prayer is that we will ask the Lord to dig deep into our lives, to ask him to search us, that we would see any offensive way in us and that we would be led in his ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your knowledge of us is total and intimate. We thank you that you are everywhere. There's nowhere where we can go where we can escape from you. This is confronting, and yet it is also so comforting to know. Help us, Lord, to have hearts that praise you, that are one with you, that are contrite before you, that we may be searched and known, led and cleansed of our offensiveness in and through the blood of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.